Feels more like one of these days, actually, looking at us this morning. I feel a little bit more comfortable being closer to you. For a number of weeks now, we have been aware on Sunday mornings of just some of the needs in our congregation that we want to be remembering in prayer. And so I want to invite you again this morning to join me in praying for a number of needs in our church as we turn to God's word. Let's also remember that He is our Father in heaven and that He hears our prayers and we can bring our concerns to Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege of prayer and for the certain knowledge that we have that we are Your children, that we belong to You, and that You listen to our petitions and our requests and our needs. Father, we think of brothers and sisters in our congregation who are not with us this morning because of frail health or illness of some kind. Lord, we think of Ruby Border, who's at home this morning with Dawn, and ask, Lord, that You would make Your presence known very much to her and to Dawn as well this morning. We think of Joan Lovering and Dalton Watson and Dick Robertson, Lord, who have not been with us for many weeks and sometimes even years. Lord, we think of Dalton, who has been at Shepherd Village for many years now and unable to be with us. Father, we thank You for the testimony that each of these people have in our lives, Lord, for their trust in You. Lord, for the evidence of the work of Your Holy Spirit in each of their lives. We pray, Lord, that You would make Yourself known to them and that they may continue to be certain that they belong to You and that You care for them. Lord, we think of Francette, whose health has been poor for many weeks now, and ask, Lord, that You would encourage her this morning as she's unable to be with us. We think of those who are ill in acute ways. Father, we lift up Gladys Tuck to You this morning. And we think also of her daughter, Becky, and Deb as well. We think of Stan and Daryl. Lord, we lift up that whole family to You and ask that You would sustain them in a special way at this time. We think of Noreen, Father, as she undergoes treatment for cancer. We thank You again, Father, for her testimony, for the evident work of Your Spirit in her life. We ask, Lord, that You would particularly make Yourself known to her during this time. We think of Margie North, who continues to recover from her surgery on her shoulder. And Lord, again, we thank You for her energetic ministry in many lives, even as she is set back physically and dealing with the limitations and pain that come from her injury. Lord, we think as well of Pat Allen and Glenn Coleman, in particularly as they are grieving the loss of, in both cases, their mothers. And Lord, we pray that You would heal those places that are hurting, and that You would again just open their eyes to see You and to be conscious of Your love for them at this time. Lord, we thank You for the privilege of prayer and the certainty that we are heard by You, and that we can lift these things up to You, knowing that You are sovereign and that You will demonstrate Your love in all circumstances to Your children. Father, we also think of this particular concern that has been raised to us as Christians. I think many of us are probably aware of Pastor Yousef Nadarkhani in Iran, who is facing execution in that country because of conversion to Christianity from Islam. And Lord, as that news has circulated for many weeks over the internet and in various other ways, Father, perhaps some of us here have been praying. And so, Lord, we thank You for the opportunity today together as a church to lift up Yousef to You. We pray, Lord, that he would be released from prison, that he would that this execution sentence that has been handed down would not occur, and Lord, that your name would be glorified in these circumstances. We think of the many, many Christians that are persecuted, that are imprisoned right now, that have lost family members because of their faith in Jesus. And we pray, Father, that you would minister to them, and that the glory of Jesus' name and the power of his name would shine through in these circumstances even. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen. Yeah, I was thankful that maybe like you, I've heard about Pastor Youssef in Iran a number of times over the last few weeks, and been prompted to pray for him by email and that sort of thing that has come across, but never connected that with a Sunday morning. And Dave sent me a note just before our services this morning, again reminding, another reminder note about Pastor Youssef in Iran. And so some of you are probably hearing about him for the first time. Others of you know about his circumstances. And he represents a large number of Christians who are persecuted globally because of their faith. But we certainly want to pray for him individually as well. Well, for a couple of weeks now, we've been talking about walking in the Spirit as compared to walking in the flesh, trying to deal with the question of how do we grow in our faith. Once we've come to commit our lives to Christ, we are on a journey of Christian growth, and we believe that that continues all through our lives. But how does it continue? And we began this series of messages by looking in the book of Galatians at this comparison between trying to grow in the flesh, in other words, relying on our own strength, depending on our ability to maybe follow rules or discipline ourselves in such a way that we're going to become more mature as Christians, and comparing that to what Paul would call the way of the Spirit, trusting in the work that only God can do by the power of His Holy Spirit to help us, to develop us, to grow more and more like Christ. And I think the thing that I wanted to talk about through these messages is that that doesn't let us off the hook. Just because we say, well, I want to rely on the Spirit, I want to let God do His work in me to grow, doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do in the Christian life, but just maybe sit and wait for God to develop us as more and more like Christ. And so I've been thinking, as I've been preparing this message, is how do we actually open our lives up to the work that God wants to do by the power of His Holy Spirit so that we will grow as Christians? And if you remember last week, I suggested that usually when we think about that question, the disciplines that come to mind are things that we do on our own when no one else is around. You know, if I were to share with you the things that come to my mind, they would be things like, well, I would read my Bible in order to know more what does God teach about my life as a Christian. I would pray, and I would maybe even take some notes on a daily basis. How's life going for me? What went well today? What didn't go well? Where were areas where maybe I struggled as a Christian, and do some journaling like that. And so there are a number of things that come to mind for me personally that I would do on my own in order to cultivate and try to open up my life to the way that God wants to work by His Holy Spirit to help me and cause me to grow as a Christian. And I wanted to, rather than focus on those personal things first, I'm going to take us into some areas in this series of messages that might not, first of all, come to mind as ways or places in our life that we need to intentionally open up to the work of the Holy Spirit. And so last week, we began to look at the importance of our relationships. And basically what I'm saying here is that we need to open up our relationships and our behavior in our relationships and the emotions that we experience in our relationships, all of this needs to be opened up to God in order to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. If we have the idea that we're only going to work personally and privately in something that we might call a quiet time or personal devotions, and that's going to be the time in our life when we sort of work on our relationship with God, and then we'll maybe just get on with normal routines of life and keep on a daily basis, or perhaps even less frequently than that, we're going to come back to kind of working on our relationship with God, that we're missing something. That there's an unbreakable link. Do you remember that over and over again? I said that last week. There's an unbreakable link between our relationship with God and the relationships that we're experiencing around us on a day-to-day basis. And so opening up our lives to the work of the Holy Spirit so that we can grow as Christians requires that we open up our personal relationships to the work of God. That we don't shut off or ignore what God is doing in our personal relationships to help us grow. And there were a few passages that we looked at last week. I left you with a question, if you remember, and we're going to get to that. I suggested that you could spend some time awake at night thinking about the question that I gave you from Matthew 6. But before we get to that passage from Matthew 6, and there is an outline that I've given you in your bulletin this morning that might help you to follow along and jot down some notes if you have a pen. But before we get to Matthew 6, I want to actually go first of all to Matthew chapter 16. And the reason why we're looking at Matthew chapter 16 and then again Matthew 18, 15 to 20 is to point out that God has given us a responsibility as a community of Christians, as a set of relationships with each other, to really be very careful and be very attentive to how our relationships are going. And the first passage, Matthew chapter 16, includes these verses where Jesus is speaking to Peter. And remember this from last week. So we're just reviewing something from last week. Jesus in verse 17 of Matthew 16 is speaking to Peter, and he says these rather curious words to Peter. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." Flesh and blood has not revealed to you that I am the Christ. I'm the anointed one. I am the Son of God. "But my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And this has been a challenging passage for us to interpret. It's not an easy verse or set of verses for us to understand, but this is to remind you the comment that I made about it last week. In verse 17, when Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed to you that I am the Christ, but my Father who's in heaven," Jesus is saying, you're blessed, you're privileged, God's grace is upon you because he's obviously revealing things to you. I see something going on between you and my Father in heaven, Peter, that's a blessing. God is working in your life. He's giving you insight. He's opening up the eyes of your heart to understand who I truly am. And that's a blessing. And he goes on and says, "And I tell you, you are Peter." And he gives him this name, Rock. "And on this rock, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And there's been a lot of discussion about, you know, what is Jesus really building the church on? But I think, not even wanting to get into that, I think it makes pretty clear sense that one way of looking at this is to say, Peter, I see something dynamic happening in your relationship with my Father. And that kind of relationship, that dynamic where God is actually revealing things to you by his Spirit and helping you have insight into what he's up to in the world and who I am, I'm going to build something. That is, it's not just going to be you. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build a whole community of people who are experiencing that kind of relationship. You're the foundation and of something that is going to grow. And there's been debate about, you know, is Peter really the foundation, or is it Peter's faith in Jesus that's the foundation, or is it Jesus who's the foundation? And I don't think that question really matters a whole lot in context, because what I hear Jesus saying is, Peter, I see something really amazing happening between you and God. You're blessed. God's working in your life. And I am going to build something that's like that, called the church, where many people are going to experience a dynamic relationship with God like that, where he's revealing things to them. And so I think maybe in a very simple way, the main emphasis that Jesus is making is that this is going to grow, that these kinds of relationships with God are going to be a growing thing. And Jesus says the gates of hell are not going to be able to stop what I'm going to be doing in my church, which is going to be about bringing people into a relationship with my Father where he's dynamically involved in their lives. And then he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And there's little doubt that he's speaking here to Peter personally in context. But we'll notice something interesting in chapter 18, where Jesus reminds his followers of this principle. But he says, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, actually, the better translation into English, or at least the more literal translation into English of this verse, would be, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound, will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. So it's not necessarily that Jesus is saying in the future, when we get to heaven, because we often think of heaven as something that's waiting for us in the future. And so Jesus could be interpreted to be saying, if you bind something, if you say something's not allowed, then when you get to heaven, it won't be there. Or when you loose something, if you allow something, if you permit something, if you set something free, then you'll discover that that's in heaven. And a lot of people have taken this verse to mean that what Jesus is speaking about really here is essentially people. Those who you let in will be in when you get to heaven. Those who you don't let in won't be there when you get to heaven. And I don't think that's what Jesus is speaking about, because that future interpretation of heaven is not really the emphasis. What he's saying is, in the kingdom of God, there are certain things that are set free, and there are certain things that aren't permitted. And the church is going to be those people who actually cultivate the kingdom of God here in history. What you bind, what you won't permit, what you put a lid on top of, are going to be the things that heaven itself won't tolerate. The kingdom of God will not tolerate. And those things that you set free are going to be those things that are celebrated in the kingdom of heaven, which is a present reality that's breaking into history with the church at the center of it as God works out his redemptive plan for creation. And so our relationships with each other then, the things that we permit to happen in our relationships, are very important, because Jesus is saying he's given us the authority to permit the things that ought to be the things that are from his kingdom. And we ought to be putting a lid on things that are not permitted in the kingdom of heaven. And so I think this is very much about us working together as a community of believers to have our relationships reflect the values of the kingdom of heaven. I don't think that Jesus is speaking here about people and stopping people from coming in. Or, that's God's work to draw people into his family. But he's saying that we're responsible to cultivate a community with one another that reflects the values of the kingdom of heaven. Now, why would I say that? Partly because of Matthew 18, which is the only other time in Matthew's gospel where Jesus refers to this binding and loosing work that the church will do. So in Matthew chapter 18, again, we were here already last week, but let's go over it again. Beginning in verse 15, Jesus is speaking about conflict in the church. He's talking about the internal relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says in verse 15 of Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, or shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. And so Jesus is speaking about the hard work that we need to do when we face conflict in the church. And he gives very specific and somewhat uncomfortable instructions about how we're supposed to handle interpersonal conflict. He says it has to become a serious priority for you. You can't just sort of ignore it. You need to go to the person who you have conflict with, and you have to try and work it out. And if that doesn't work, then you bring some other people along and you have to try to work it out. And if that doesn't work and you bring it to the whole congregation, then eventually, if someone resists so strongly the work of being reconciled with you as a brother or sister in Christ, then when Jesus says you have to treat them, in my translation here, as a Gentile, yours might say pagan or tax collector, he's saying you can't treat that person as though they're working along with you in the project, in the responsibility that I've given to you as a church to build a community together that reflects the values of the kingdom of heaven. You have to understand that that person is not working along with you in the job that I've given you to do. And he reminds them of the job right after that. He says, verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. He's reminding them, you're responsible to work in your relationships in such a way that the values of the kingdom of heaven are reflected in your life together as a church. And if someone says, look, I'm not willing, I don't want to be reconciled with you, I don't want to do the hard work of fixing our relationship, you have to recognize that person is not partnering with you as a church in one of the primary jobs that I've given you to do, which is to develop relationships that show you're not permitting the things that heaven itself will not permit. And you're setting free the kinds of things that heaven itself celebrates. So we're not going to fight. I said last week, we're not going to be fighting with each other in heaven. And so if someone persists in being contentious and not willing to reconcile within the body of Christ now, here in history, that's a very serious issue. And Jesus is not saying you get to kick that person out. I don't think that's what he means. He's not saying you get to treat that person like they're less than you. In fact, when Jesus says treat them like pagans and tax collectors, he's saying it as one who is a friend of pagans and tax collectors. In fact, he was criticized for having too many friends who were that way. But he understood the difference between people who knew that in order to follow him, they needed to take their relationships seriously, and those people who were not willing to take their relationships seriously. And he was saying, if people won't take relationship work seriously, that matters. And you need to recognize that unless or until they're willing to work on their relationships along with other Christians, you can't think of them in the same way. You need to allow for the fact that, you know, they've got to do some business with God before they can continue to participate in the Christian community. That's the way I understand Matthew 18. And there's a couple other things that Jesus says that I've read for you there, verse 19 and 20. And verse 19 would be a whole other sermon. If you agree about something, your Father in heaven will do it for you. But when he comes back in verse 20 and says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them, he's saying, when you're in unity in your relationships, it's because I'm there. I'm the one who's at the center of the Christian community. And so you honor me by working hard on your relationships. And Jesus is saying again, I mean, my way of saying it, there's an unbreakable link between your relationship with God and your relationships with each other. And you're responsible, whatever these keys to the kingdom mean. And I definitely do not believe that it means that the church is in a position to say who's in or who's out of the kingdom of God, as, you know, by some kind of authority that we have as people. But I think that the keys to the kingdom mean we are privileged, we are empowered, and we are responsible to put a lid on top of the things that God will not permit in our relationships, and we are empowered, equipped, and responsible to set free the kinds of relationships in the church that reflect the very kingdom of God. Some people have said that the church is a quote that's being repeated a lot in Christian writing these days, that the church is meant to be a sign and a symbol and a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. The things that are going on in the church ought to help people look and say, wow, that's different. Those are the kinds of relationships that show that Jesus is Lord and that he is redeeming history. And so having the keys to the kingdom to unleash the values and the life of the kingdom of God is a lot, I think, and I think predominantly, and it's about our relationships with each other. Working out our relationships with each other so that when people look at us, they're seeing the very values of heaven reflected in our community with each other. I almost wish that we were teaching this as a class and I could say, do you have any questions? Because as I look around at your faces, I think a lot of you are thinking, well, that's, I didn't ever hear that, or I'm not sure if I agree with that, or, and I would love to talk with you about that very sincerely. And as I said, this is not, these verses about binding and loosing are not particularly easy ones to understand. And so there's a variety of ways we could interpret them. So maybe after the service, someone's, you know, will take me up on that and come and say, I think you're wrong. And that would be great. I would, you know, I wouldn't hate you. But, I think the thing that enriches my understanding of these verses is the thought that our relationships, matter, and that we are responsible to develop relationships with each other that in a sense are heavenly relationships, that are kingdom of God relationships. And that's because there's an unbreakable link. We can't just have a personal, private, individual relationship with God. There's no such thing. God is calling a people together. And when we are related to Him, we're related to each other. And our relationships with people who are not in the community of followers of Jesus also is changed by our relationship with God. We are more responsible to those outside the community because we are following the Lord Jesus, who teaches us to love our neighbor, to love our enemy, right? So our relationships with others are in an unbreakable way, they're on the table when we enter into a relationship with God as his child. Okay, let's look at one little case study of this unbreakable link and go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this rather striking thing, and I am going to ask you, maybe someone has a profound insight that you, you know, some new spark of thought about these verses, but Jesus is commenting on what we call the Lord's Prayer, and he says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in your Father forgive your trespasses." So Jesus is obviously pointing out that there's a relationship between how things are going with God and how things are going with other people, right? But it doesn't sound like good news when it says if you're not willing to forgive others, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. So anyone want to explain this to us? Isn't God's forgiveness supposed to be unlimited? Didn't Jesus die for all sins? Is this a way of God getting off the hook and saying, well, certain sins I'm not going to forgive. I'm sorry. Okay. So no one wants to tell us what this means. I guess that's me then, right? I brought this up, so I'll tell you what I think. First of all, I think it's really interesting how Jesus refers to God in these two verses. Did you notice? Let me just read it to you again and see if you can note the mistake I'm making in the way I read this. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, God will not forgive you. But if you forgive others their trespasses..." Sorry, if you forgive... "If you do not forgive others their trespasses, God will not forgive yours." Is that what Jesus says? How's it different? What does Jesus really say? He says, "Your Father in heaven." So he's speaking here to people who have a secure relationship with God as their Father. Jesus is not speaking here about rejection from God. He's speaking here about discipline that God brings into the life of his children. There's not a question here about God, is God not willing to forgive sinners? Or is God not willing to forgive sin? Of course he is. Absolutely. We know that from Jesus' own teaching. We know that from the teaching of the Bible in general, that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. But what Jesus is saying here is God will not let you off the hook as his children if you harbor unforgiveness. Now, what it means that he says he will not forgive your sins, I don't exactly know. I know for one thing, he's not saying you will be rejected from having a relationship with God. Okay, he's not saying God will cast you out or not allow you into a father-child relationship with him unless you forgive the sins of others. But he's saying when you are a child of God and you are dealing with your Father in heaven and you are unwilling to forgive others around you, God will withhold something from you. Why? To reject you? No. To discipline you. In other words, to help you uncover something that it's a major problem in your heart if you are not willing to forgive other people. And Matthew chapter 18, if we go back to 18, Matthew 18 again helps us to understand why God would not be willing to grant us forgiveness. In other words, I think to give us the spiritual sense that we have been released from our sins. In other words, I think Jesus is speaking here about more that the thought that God is going to impress upon us the burden, the weight of our own sin, until we're in a position where we're willing to forgive others. I don't know if I'm making that entirely clear, but I don't think that Jesus is saying here that it's going to affect our position with God, our relationship with Him. But God is going to burden us with our own sin when we are the kind of Christian who's not willing to forgive the sins of that have been committed against us. Again, that might be a coffee time conversation between you and me later, if that isn't particularly clear, and I apologize if I can't do better to make that clear. But listen to the way that Jesus describes things on a very similar... Jesus is basically teaching the same truth, but he tells us a story that I think is quite helpful in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents." Jesus uses an amount of money here that is beyond imagination. A talent represents basically a weight of precious metal that would have been worth about 20 years' wages. And he says, this servant owes his master 10,000 of these. So, I mean, it's a number. I'm not even sure what that number is. Someone else could multiply it out, but it's an exponential amount of money. It's the Greek debt load, you know. It's a lot of money. It's an amount of money that no individual person could ever rack up in debt. Okay, he's not talking about a human amount of debt here. It's just a crazy amount of money. And since he could not pay, of course, because it's an amount of money that no one could ever owe, it's a debt beyond imagination. His master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. Well, you're never going to settle your debt, but you know, I'll get everything that I possibly can out of you. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." Here's this servant whose very life is on the line because of what he owes to his master. And in this moment, he just pleads for mercy. There's nothing he can say. There's no kind of debt repayment plan that can be arranged. He just says, "Please, have mercy on me." And on the basis of that pathetic plea for mercy, he stirs up his master's pity. And verse 27 says, "Out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave the debt." Just said, "Okay, forget it. Let's just say that you don't owe me anything." This incredible moment where this huge weight is lifted off this servant. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. This is about 100 days' wages for a laborer in Jesus' day. It's a significant amount of money that he's owed. But it's a human amount of money. It's a real, a conceivable amount of debt. Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant who had, as I had mercy on you? Didn't my forgiveness of you make any difference at all to the way that you look at life, to the way that you look at the things that are owed to you? Didn't I model something to you? Didn't this get through to you at any level?" Then he says in verse 34, "And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." Well, he's never going to. "And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." Wow. This is harsh. Jesus is saying, God will not let you off the hook if you are not willing to forgive others their debt. And I think that Jesus is making this a strongly worded application of this story in order to say, this matters. You have to pay attention to your relationships with each other if you want to cultivate and allow God to do everything that He wants to do in you. And if God's forgiveness of you, if your experience of God's mercy has not penetrated your heart and generated the kind of humility in you that allows you to work in your relationships with others with humility and with a forgiving spirit, then something needs to happen, and God is going to deal with you very severely to get to your heart and deal with you at the level of your heart, because that's where He wants transformation to occur. So these are very, very strong words, and I don't particularly want to make them more comfortable than they appear on the page. Someone might say to me, well, you know, does that mean that God is going to consign people to hell if they're not willing to forgive their brother of their sin, and that doesn't seem fair to me? You know, he's putting him in jail and he's never going to be paying off the debt. Is that Jesus referencing hell, and that doesn't seem fair and all that? I think if that's our question, we're missing the point of this story, which is Jesus saying it is absolutely important to God that His forgiveness of you, that your relationship with Him penetrates your heart in such a way that it influences your relationship with other people. And if it doesn't, then that's a big deal. And God's not just going to say, oh, that's okay, you have a personal relationship with me and that's wonderful, and don't worry about your relationships with other people. You can keep going around being a jerk to everyone around you. That's not what having a relationship with me is about. Jesus is saying, no, that's crazy. If your relationship with God hasn't reached your heart in such a way that it changes your relationship with other people, then God's going to be ticked off about that, and He's going to respond to that in an angry way, because He's so concerned about the transformation of your heart. And I believe that when Jesus speaks in these ways, He's speaking about the discipline. And I don't know what it's going to be like, but He's speaking about God bringing discipline into the life of people who think they have this great relationship with God, but just keep going out and being jerks in their relationship with other people. Okay? So I think that's the point. Jesus is saying there's an unbreakable link. It really matters to God. And don't expect God to just let you off the hook or not be all that concerned and just be pleased that you have a nice personal relationship with Him. You know, as long as you're doing your devotions and as long as you're coming to church and as long as you're tithing to the church and you're doing all those things that you know you're supposed to do, then it doesn't really matter, you know, whether you are constantly losing your patience in grocery lines, or you're angry at people in traffic, or you're bitter towards your spouse, or you're mean to your children, or you fight constantly with your neighbor over the grass, or who rakes the leaves, or you are constantly talking behind other people's backs. You just can't. That stuff matters to God. And so part of cultivating the work of the Holy Spirit is about opening up all of this stuff, the real stuff of our life that's going on, and saying all of this needs to be opened up to God so that He can work by the power of His Holy Spirit to transform us as only He can do. Let's look at a couple more passages before we'll be done this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. These are just passages that point out that the condition of our heart is so important in our relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is getting in trouble with the Pharisees because they notice that he's hanging around with the wrong crowd. And they ask his disciples in verse 11, the Pharisees, who are a very religious and pure and pious people, who are really very, very concerned about their relationship with God. But they've become so concerned and focused on that relationship with God that they've actually ended up in bad relationships with a lot of people around them, very judgmental relationships towards people who are not, like them and quite as pure and pious. And certainly when Jesus is hanging around with tax collectors who exploited the Jewish people and what Matthew calls here sinners, the Pharisees just don't understand. Like, how could you be serious about your relationship with God and hang around with these kinds of people? So they ask his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners. And I don't think Jesus for a moment is saying to the Pharisees, I didn't come to call you. He's saying, you can't hear my call because of how you perceive yourself. You think you're already okay with God. And so what I'm bringing, this grace, this mercy that I'm bringing so that you can have a relationship with God that's not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of receiving the grace and mercy of God that's coming through me. You're going to miss that. You're never going to be able to benefit from my ministry if you think of yourself as righteous and okay already. And unless you have that brokenness of heart, unless you are someone who sees yourself as unwell spiritually, then the type of thing that I want to do in you is never going to happen. And I would suggest to you that our relationships, the mistakes that we make in the relationships that we have, the pain that we cause, the tensions that we experience, they're like doorways and windows that open up the things that are broken in us, the mess that we make in our personal relationships. And I think all of us can relate to this. We all know what it's like to make a mess in a personal relationship. We all know what it's like to actually want to be close to somebody and discover that that relationship is the toughest one, right? It's the people who we're just casually acquainted to rarely really upset us all that much. But when we're really trying to be close to another person, that's incredibly difficult. And our personal relationships expose the things, the weaknesses inside of us. I think our personal relationships, when we're really serious about them, eventually are going to bring us to our knees. They are so important for God to work in the area of our personal relationship to show us our desperate need for God's grace. And if we're not paying attention to our personal relationships, if we're just sort of saying, well, that's something that has nothing to do with my relationship with God, or I don't have the time to work with that stuff, or that's just a whole bunch of psychological mumbo jumbo and I'm not really into that, I don't really want to work on my personal relationships too much, then we're ignoring this area of our life where the very things that will humble us, the very things that will make us more dependent upon God and allow Him to crack open our hearts and work deeply within us are being ignored. And so when Jesus says, I'm only wanting to work with sick people, I want to work with people who know they need me. Well, our personal relationships expose the sickness of our hearts. I just don't know of a single person who can't testify to that, anyone that I know well. And so our personal relationships are a way that God gets our attention about the things where He needs to be working. And if we don't see the connection between our personal relationships, where we're often struggling, and our relationship with God, then this relationship with God becomes quite artificial. And you can pray, Lord, forgive me my sins and stuff. If you're not thinking specifically about the real ways that you're causing harm in relationships to other people, if you can't think of the things that are really going on in your real life, then sometimes that prayer for God's forgiveness and that acknowledgement, yes, I'm a sinner, starts to not really mean a whole lot unless it means something about the very real ways that we're struggling in our personal relationships with other people. Matthew chapter 23, just quickly here, Jesus again is speaking to the Pharisees, and he's saying that their sense of the spiritual life is only on the surface. It's not going deep enough. And so in verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Jesus was trying to make friends that day. He's really hard on them, isn't he? And he says, you know, the problem with you is what's on the inside. On the outside, you guys look great. You've got persona management down to a T, and you look fantastic. But the problem is you're ignoring this ugly stuff that's on the inside. And here's my point. Our relationships, my relationships anyway, are the primary way that life exposes to me the ugly stuff that's on the inside. I've said to you many, many times, I used to think I was patient, and then I had children. And my personal relationship with children, who I love, they're my own kids, for crying out loud. But I get so and they're good kids, by the way. I mean, exceptionally, I think, good kids, which doesn't, I'm not trying to brag. I'm just saying God has been good to us as parents, that we have these kids that I can more or less order around, and they do it, you know. They're good kids, but they drive me crazy. And that's not, now I don't mean all the time, but sometimes I get really mad at my kids. Now, why is that? If they're basically really great kids, it's because of stuff that's wrong inside of me. And I could focus on my Christian life and say to you, did I do my devotions 5 times this week? Yes, I did. And do I pray? Yes, I do. And do I come to church? Yeah. And do I remember to dress nicely when I come to church? Absolutely. Can I carry on nice conversations and give you all the impression that I'm a terrific guy? I can probably do that. I could do the outside of the dish pretty well. And we all can. But there can also be this rotten stuff on the inside. And you know, and I know, that our relationships with people, especially the relationships that go on for long periods of time, where we're actually trying to build a good relationship with somebody else on purpose, expose a lot of problems that are going on inside of us. Amen? And so our relationships are so important if we want to allow God to work in our lives. So when we say you don't grow by your own strength, You grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. I would say amen, that's true. And when we would say our primary responsibility is to cultivate our relationship with God, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us so that He will mature us to become more and more like Jesus, I would say absolutely that's true. But that doesn't mean that the Christian life is passive. There is work for us to do. And if you haven't caught it yet, I'm going to repeat it. It also doesn't mean that the Christian life is private exclusively. Yes, there's things for us to do on our own. But in order to open up to the work of the Holy Spirit, we need to open up conflict in our life. We need to open up pain in our relationships. We need to open up ways that people are hurting us and ways that we're hurting others. Because that stuff is so often where the real condition of our heart is being exposed. And we can have a whole lot of shame about that. You know, my marriage isn't what I want it to be. I'm not the kind of father I want to be. I used to have a friend and now we don't talk anymore. You know, and that's shameful stuff, right? It's stuff that we can feel guilty about. And quite often we just want to just push it aside. Just want to not deal with it, right? It's also messy because usually if you want to work on a relationship, you got to get somebody else with you, right? And it's often somebody you don't really want to talk to, or it's a subject you don't want to talk about with that person. And there's just 1,000 reasons why we don't want to work on our relationships. But our relationships are exposing the true condition of our hearts. You can play at a good relationship with God, and you can think that your heart's pretty good. Because, hey, things between me and Jesus are just fine. You know? But that's... he's saying, no, they're not. If you're still struggling in your relationships with each other, then no. My relationship with you is not okay. Right? That's the purpose of Jesus saying, if you don't forgive those people around you, he's... My Father... It's not okay with God. Right? The transforming work of the Holy Spirit is not being completely set free unless you work on the painful stuff that's happening in your relationship. So, now that we're done, I want to leave you with a little preview of where we're headed in the next couple of weeks anyway. I want to work on some comments about this list. And this is a pretty uncomfortable list of problems that can be going on in our what this author, Peter Scazzaro, would call our emotional life. But a lot of what he's talking about when he says emotional life is also about our relationship life. And so he lists 10 things that can be going on in our emotional life, or in the way that we handle relationships in many cases, that show that things aren't all that healthy. And his argument would be very similar to mine, that if you're not growing in your emotional health, if you're not growing in your relationship health, then you can't be growing in your relationship with God, in your spiritual health, right? And so there's a number of things here, and boy, if I went through this list and said, okay, do I honestly ever do these things? I think I would have to check them all off. And that's me. I mean, I'm supposed to be, better than that, right? I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. So, this is a little bit of bad news first, but there, I think, and I don't mean to twist your arm, but whether it's something that you say, well, in the past, that was a real struggle for me. I'm growing in that area. But I know that that's something that I've done in the past. And maybe one or two of these things is going to stand out to you as, you know what, that's a pretty big issue that I'm dealing with right now. And so encourage you to read these over, and we'll be looking at them in greater detail in the weeks ahead. And I want to just pray for us that as we begin to get this basic idea in our minds, that if we want to open up our lives to the Holy Spirit, then we need to open up the issues that are going on in our relationships. I want to just pray for us that God would give us the courage to follow through on that, so that we don't end up in the problem that the Pharisees had, because they were basically, they thought they were fine. I really believe that they did. And that's why Jesus spoke so harshly to them to try and get their attention. And the problem is, that can happen to us too. We can think we're just fine if we allow this false wall to grow up in our minds, where we think my relationship with God is one thing, and that can be going just fine, even though I continue to have all kinds of problems in my relationship with other people. The truth is, if God's transforming your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's going to affect not only your relationship with Him, but it's going to affect your relationship with others around you too. You bring that heart into all of your relationships. And so let's pray that God would give us courage and that He would pour out His grace on us as we think about these things. Heavenly Father, probably most of us would think that we're much better people and that we're much more mature as Christians if we didn't honestly consider some of the challenges that we're facing in our relationships. And there's, I'm sure, wonderful, wonderful things, many wonderful things that are happening in our personal relationships. And I thank You for those good things. But I thank You also that You don't let us off the hook on the areas where we're struggling in our relationships with others. And I thank You that You care too much about us as Your children, and You're too concerned about the growth and the condition of our hearts, that that You're just not willing to ignore the problems that we're continuing to struggle with in our relationships. Thank You that pain in our relationships and difficulty in our relationships can point to important areas where You want to heal us, where You want us to experience Your forgiveness, where You want us to open up to the work of Your grace. And I pray, Lord, that rather than being defeated and discouraged and overwhelmed and fearful about the areas where we're struggling in personal relationships, we would be expectant that even though these things are not good now, they actually are pointing us in the direction of areas where You want to work by the power of Your Holy Spirit to make us more like Jesus and make us people who are actually open and willing and desiring to find those areas where we still need to grow, and those places where perhaps, particularly in our personal relationships, the weaknesses and challenges and hurts in our heart are being exposed. And Lord, help us to bring those things to You and to one another, so that we can actually open up our lives to the work of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're going to sing about how this is a step-by-step kind of journey, and so often I'm reminded of that, Lord, that rather than being overwhelmed by feeling as though we have to sort everything out in our lives, I would ask, Lord, that You would direct us to the next step that we need to take. Lord, maybe it's in a personal relationship that's troubled, and Father, I know that You can show us a clear step that we can take to work depending on You and in humility on the challenges that we're facing in our relationships. And so, Father, I pray that You would show us step by step how we can follow You and grow. In Jesus' name, amen.